Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, one of the things that I love about going through the Bible and studying, especially the Gospels and reading about the life of Jesus, are these conversations that Jesus had with people. Sometimes Jesus would have a conversation with a group of people. And then there are these special moments when Jesus had conversations with just one person. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, I'll be reading from there in just a moment. And I think probably most of us in this room are familiar with the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler, because it's not only recorded in Matthew, but we also find it in the Gospels of Mark and Luke as well. So you have it in three of the Gospels, the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler. But then there's this second conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And so this morning I've called the message, Two Men and Two Questions. So let's look at them, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. It says that, behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And here's what Jesus said. He said, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. So he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the young man said, All these I've kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, watch this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, Who can then be saved? But Jesus looked at them and he said, and I love this, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many of you believe that? Then Peter said, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, they will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. And then he said this, But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So I kind of got to get right into this morning since we had a little interruption here, but let me do that this morning. I want to look at two men and two questions. Like I said, I think most of us are kind of familiar with the conversation Jesus has with the rich young ruler, but not so much with the conversation he has with Peter. We talk a lot about the rich man's questions, but we don't often talk about Peter's question, but I want to try to talk about both this morning, all right? So the first thing I want to do is just simply talk about the rich guy's question. And you'll notice he asked this, What good deed must I do to have eternal life? That's the question. So I think before we can really get into the question, we need to kind of get into who this individual was that asked the question. So what do we know about this man? Well, we know, first of all, that he was rich. He was wealthy. We know that he was young. We know that he was a ruler, which probably meant he had some kind of leadership position in the synagogue. And I think we could also add to that that he was a good person. He lived up to all of the moral law. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. He honored his mother and his father. He loved his neighbor as he loved himself. And so as I thought about that, I thought this would be the poster child for our social media here at Fellowship. Amen? I mean, this guy would be the guy that you would want to put on all your social media because he was rich, he was young, he was a leader in the church, and he was a good person. And I think everybody would want to go to church with that guy, right? I mean, I think this guy would be the poster child for our church. And so that's what we know about him. Now look at his question. His question is, what good deed? And I really think, men and women, when you talk to people, you get the sense that that's what most people think is required in order to go to heaven. Most people think that somehow your good has to outweigh your bad, as though there is this scale just outside of the gate that leads into heaven where you put all of your good deeds and you put all of your bad deeds and you just hope that somehow your good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds. And I think most people really think that's the way you get to heaven. What good deed can I do? And then I think just looking at that, what can I do, as though there's something that I as an individual can do. I really believe that most people want to think that somehow or another, even though it's hard and even though it was difficult, that they achieved it. There is this sense in which we want to kind of pat ourselves on the back when we get to heaven and say, you know, it was hard, but I did it. I made it. So what good deed can I do? That's the question that this young man asked. Now let's consider Jesus' answer. And I just want to kind of break that down into about three things. First of all, notice Jesus said to this man, there is only one who is good. There's only one who is good. I think that for the most part, especially here in America, you know, people have this sense that people are basically good, but sometimes do bad things. I really think you hear that a lot when people are describing someone who did something. They will often say, but he's a good person. You know, he just made a mistake. He just did something that was bad. And I think for the most part, that's what people think about mankind, that we're basically good. But I want you to know Scripture says just the opposite. Scripture says that the heart of man is deceitful. Who can know it? And so Scripture would teach just the opposite, that man is not good with a propensity to maybe do something wrong, but that man is sinful, and because he sins, it's because he's sinful. And so Jesus said, there's only one who is good. And I think we all know who he was talking about there. And then notice Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. Now, I don't want you to get the sense or go away from here thinking that Jesus was insisting or somehow insinuating that you can go to heaven by keeping the commandments, because we know that's absolutely not true. Because it's not the one good thing that you do to get you into heaven. It's the one bad thing you do that keeps you out of heaven. I want to show you some verses this morning. I want to start over in Galatians chapter 3. And just to kind of set the scene for the verses I'm about to read to you, Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to the church at Galatia to kind of combat a false teaching that came after he started the church in Galatia. Basically, Paul founded the church in Galatia on the idea that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not anything that we do, but it's all what Christ did for us at the cross. But then there were some people who kind of came in, snuck in after him, and kind of started insisting that they had to live up to the law. They had to live by the law. And so Paul starts in Galatians chapter 1, and he basically asks this question, who has misled you? The King James says, who has bewitched you? You know, who's misled you into believing that you could somehow start with grace and then now go by works? And Paul says that's just not the case. So then when you come to Galatians chapter 3, and starting in verse 10, I want you to pay attention to what he says here. He says this. He says that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, and you should pay close attention to this, who does not abide by all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them will live by them. And then I love this verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Paul's argument is that if you want to live by the law, you got to live by all of the law. You got to live to every one of the laws. In fact, James will add to that in James chapter 2 when he says this. He says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, watch this, he's guilty of all. So it's not the one good thing you can do that's going to get you into heaven. It's the one bad thing you have done that's going to keep you out of heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus says to keep the commandments, he is reminding us that the commandments were given to show us that it is impossible to live up to all of the law. It is impossible to be that good. This was a young man who was a good man, but he wasn't that good. And so then Jesus says to him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor so that you may have riches in heaven. Now, I want to be very clear, men and women, I want to be very clear. There is no law anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament that says you have to give up everything you have and sell all you have to go to heaven. There's nowhere that is ever written in the law. But you got to remember this. You got to remember that this guy was talking to Jesus. He asked this question to Jesus. And Jesus knows everything about us. He knows more about us than we even know ourselves. And in these conversations that Jesus has with individuals, that's what you're going to discover. You're going to discover that Jesus brings up things about them that the only two people who probably knew about those things was that individual and Jesus. In other words, what Jesus brought up about this young man, I mean, the people who knew him probably didn't even know this. But what Jesus knew is it wasn't that this man had wealth. The issue was wealth had this man. And Jesus understood that. Jesus understood that the one thing that is keeping you from being completely surrendered and experiencing eternal life is that your possessions have become more important to you than your relationship with God. I got to tell you, I believe that there is a difference in the terms everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting life is something that everyone is going to experience. You know, the Bible says that there are going to be two resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection of the just, and there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. And so everyone is going to live forever, but not everyone experiences eternal life. Because eternal life, in my mind, is the abundant life that Jesus promised us with him. You know, Jesus once said, I've come that you might have life, and watch this, that you might have it more abundantly. That's eternal life. That's the life that he has promised us. And watch this. You don't have to wait till you die to experience eternal life. You can begin to experience eternal life right now. I mean, what it means to be in fellowship with Christ and to experience a relationship with Jesus, that's eternal life. And I think sometimes all of us would have to admit that there's something that's keeping us from really experiencing that. when I was in high school, I used to occasionally attend Young Life, and some of you are maybe familiar with Young Life. It's a para-church organization that really meets to kind of help high school and junior high students to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And I remember going to one of those meetings, and I had never heard this, and I've heard it many times since, but I'd never heard it before. I heard it that day. But one of our coaches was leading the lesson that night, and he talked about our heart being like a house, where he said we have all these different rooms, and how that the tendency is to open up part of the house, but yet kind of close off some of it. I think all of us can relate to that, you know? You know, you're like, Lord, you're welcome to go into the living room. You know, you're welcome to go into the kitchen. You can go in the dining room, and I'll even let you into my bathroom, but don't go into my closet. You're not welcome in my closet. Don't go there. Some of you are hosting, some of our college career students are going to be up here this week leading Pine Cove, and I'm sure you're going to do that. You're going to, you know, this is your space. Just stay out of my space. But what you're going to discover in your relationship with the Lord is that the closer you draw to Him, the more He is going to knock on those areas that you've closed off to Him. You'll discover, I think that's one of the reasons that we have a tendency to try to kind of keep God at arm's length, because we don't want Him venturing off into places that we're not comfortable having Him. And I think the longer you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you're going to realize that God wants all of you. Look, when we receive God, we receive all of God. There's no such thing as God giving us just a portion of Himself. When we receive God, we receive all of God. The question becomes, does God receive all of us? Have I given Him my entire heart? Have I given Him my entire house? Have I opened up every room so that He is free to roam in and out of there? That's what I see in this question. The second question came from, of course, Simon Peter. Now, what do we know about Peter? Well, we know a lot about Peter because we have a lot of information in the Bible about him. One of the things we know about Peter is he was a fisherman. We know that he was married. Some people say, how do you know that? He had a mother-in-law. You don't get a mother-in-law unless you get married. And Peter had one of those. And so he was married. Don't know what happened to his wife, honestly. Bible doesn't tell us. We don't have any information about what happened to his wife. But we know that he, at some point, must have been married. We know that he was probably a zealot, which, if you're not familiar with that, was somebody in the first century, a Jewish person who was ready at a moment's notice to go against the Roman government and try to overthrow the Roman government. You say, where in the world did you get that, Pastor? Remember in the garden when they came for Jesus and Peter took out his sword? You don't carry one of those if you're not a zealot. So he probably was a zealot. And yet Peter's right, because in his question, he says to Jesus, we have forsaken all. We have left everything. He left his livelihood. He left his family. He left all of his ambitions. Peter was right when he said, we have left everything to follow you. And so the question is, what then will there be for us? You know, I think all of us kind of have that attitude sometimes. Jared talked last week about the quid pro quo, you know, where you give something to someone expecting that they will give something to you in return. And I think a lot of times in our relationship with the Lord, we kind of have the same expectation. If I do this for you, what are you going to do for me? If I serve you, then what will you do for me? So I think the question is a legitimate question that Peter is asking. What will there be for us? No doubt thinking about this conversation Peter overheard with Jesus and the rich young ruler, he's thinking, if you're to give up everything, we did give up everything, so what will there be for us? And notice how Jesus responds to that. Jesus' answer to him is that in the millennial kingdom, you will reign with me. Now, I don't have time to get into all of that, but I do want to tell you when we get to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, you're going to learn some things that you may have never, ever seen before in Scripture, because in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about the millennial kingdom. His disciples ask him, basically, what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know when the end of the age is going to occur? And in Matthew 24, Jesus lays it out for them. He talks about the tribulation period and how those 7 years were part of Daniel's prophecy back over in Daniel chapter 9. And Jesus is going to lay all that out. And so I'm just going to kind of give you that tease to say you're going to want to be here when we get to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25 when we unpack all of that. But basically what Jesus is introducing to Peter here is that during that 1,000 years when Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth, when he sits on David's throne, he says that you will reign with him. In other words, these 12 apostles who forsook all to follow him will also reign with him in his coming kingdom. And when we get to chapter 25, and I talk about the parable of the talents, I'm going to show you that I think he's also including us as part of that. You remember that parable when he gave to one person 5 talents, he gave to another person 2 talents, and then he gave to another person 1 talent? And I know we talk about that, and I do think there's a lot of importance and similarity in the gifts that God gives us, but really he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the proportion of responsibility we have in his 1,000-year reign with the faithfulness we've been with the things he's entrusted to us now. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I can't wait to see it. It's going to be so exciting. And so Jesus is just pointing out that, yes, Peter, there will be rewards for you. But here's what I want to ask you. When is a relationship with Christ not enough? Why would we need more if we have a living, loving relationship with Jesus? When is that not enough for us? I've often thought, you know, if I get to heaven and I just have a little closet in the mansion that God is preparing and building, it'll be a lot more than I deserved. It'll be a lot more than I deserved. Just a cabin, the songwriter said, in the corner of glory land will be far more than I deserve. When is just knowing Christ and serving Christ not enough? You guys remember the story over in 1 Samuel when David went up against Goliath? If you're not familiar with that story, David was just a young man at the time. He wasn't even part of the battle. He was taking care of his father's sheep when his father sent him down to the battle site to check on his brother and take some food. And David gets there and he sees this 9-foot-9-inch giant by the name of Goliath. He's coming down into the valley. See, you have the Israeli army over here and you have the army of Philistia over here and nobody's fighting. And the giant's down there begging somebody to come and fight. And he gave him this word that if you can beat me one for all, you just send a representative and I'll represent Philistia and whoever wins takes all. And so when David gets there and he hears this, he can't believe it. And so David goes up to his brothers and he's like, what's going on here? I mean, what's happening here? Why isn't somebody silencing this man? What will be done for the man who silences him? And they said, oh, pretty good. 3 things. King promised that first of all, he'll make you wealthy. Number 2, he'll free your house from ever paying taxes again. That sounds like a pretty good deal. And number 3, he's going to give the person who defeats him his daughter's hand in marriage. Now, I guess that depends on what she looked like. Amen? That's what a sexist would say, right? I know. Here. But, I mean, those are 3 pretty good things. Wealth, kingdom, no taxes. But the only problem is, you got to win to collect. You got to beat Goliath to collect. So when you think about it, the sacrifices, and the suffering, and the things that we go through for living for Christ, when you think about it, there's really not enough reward. When is knowing Christ not enough? Francis Chan once asked this question. He said, if you went to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to go? Now, I know that's a foolish question. It's not going to happen. I mean, because Jesus is why there is a heaven. But it's a probing thought. Would you still want to go? If I could live in a place that has streets of gold and rivers like glass, mansions on hilltops, who wouldn't want to go? But if Jesus wasn't there, when is knowing Jesus and serving Jesus not enough? I think there's a lot of us in this room that could probably say, you know, we've given up a lot of things to serve the Lord. We've made sacrifices to serve the Lord. So what will there be for us? And Jesus' last response is this. He says, the last will be first. We're going to get into that a whole lot more next week when we dig into chapter 20. But Jesus is just reminding the disciples that in the first century, compared to all the religious elite and all these other people, maybe they weren't considered to be among the elite. But he's just reminding them that in his kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first. I just want to encourage you this morning, if there's any area of your life, any place that God may be trying to push, let him there. Let him in there. What is that that you're holding back, that you're kind of reserving to yourself and you're not willing to give up? You're never really going to experience eternal life and the abundant life he promised until you give it up, until you let it go. And I think that is where he's leading us today. I think that's what we're all about here this morning.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.